Romans chapter number 1, we'll be reading verses 13 through 17, and we'll read all of these verses together. Romans chapter number 1, verses 13 through 17 together. Ready? Begin. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but have some fruit among you also. But was let hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's pray this evening. Father, thank you for this time that we get to hear from thy word. As we heard from Brother Ross this evening just a little while ago, that the word of God is very important in shaping and fashioning our lives. And really, even this familiar scripture here, I'm eager to hear what our pastor has to say. I pray that you would fill him with your spirit. And also for those of us that are in attendance as hearers and listeners, may you help us to be focused. There's a lot that's pulling for our attention. But for the next 30 to 40 minutes, I pray, dear God, that you would allow us to meet with you. We love you, and we thank you for our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
For that, keep your Bibles open to Romans. I said last week that that was our last week of our little series. We were talking about go and tell, and I lied. okay? Just to let you know that. I lie about other things too, just so you know that you don't have to trust me. But I have one more week. We have Brother Tomlinson with us next week, and he's going to be in the service. And so the next time I'll speak on Sunday night, we'll be starting our series on Revelation. And I'm really excited about that and encourage you to be here for that. There's a lot of misinformation on the end times. And we need to know what it's about, by the way. And I look at it, it's encouraging. When you look at the end time, and we'll tie in a little bit to the message on one of our points, it's encouraging. But on the other hand, it's kind of frightening, but not for us. Now, I know there's these people, and they believe that, you know, well, the church is going to go through the tribulation halfway. Go ahead, have a good time. You can have my car. At that time, I'm going to leave my PIN number somewhere. You can use that because you're going to need it all you can, all right? This morning, Brother Raul had that up on his head. It was the mark of the beast. He's the beast, and that was a mark. But by the way, the Bible tells us that's the blessed hope, and we should look for that. And so I'm excited about it. It'll be very practical. It's not going to be dry. We're not going to look at the fuzz between the 10 toes of the beast and all that stuff. I think it'll be very practical. But I did want to add one more message to our little series on Go and Tell. Now, as we've looked at all the messages up until this point, if and I hope you've been here for most of them, to me, the message tonight and the first four were really about getting the gospel out. Other than getting the gospel out, last week's message is very important. You know, you almost wish you could just preach the same message over and over. It's like the pastor that he got hired. He was a brand new pastor at a church, and he came in for his first Sunday, and he preached a message, and the congregation loved it. The next Sunday, he got up. He preached the exact same message. Now, they thought, well, maybe he just, you know, he didn't catch it, and it was an accident. The third week, he gets up, and he preaches the exact same message again. And so one of the church members went up to him afterwards and said, now, Pastor, you may not know this, but you preach the same message 3 weeks in a row. He goes, I knew I did that. He goes, why would you preach the same message 3 weeks in a row? And they're like, when you start living it, then I'll move on to the next one, okay? So I'm not going to do that, all right, because you totally live everything the Bible says the minute you hear it, right? But so we're gonna talk a little bit about Go and Tell tonight. We'll finish it up. As we finish our series, remember that one of the main purposes of the church is to reach people with the gospel. That's very important. There's a lot of things we do. I'm excited about the summer. I keep saying it. Maybe no one will come to my house, or no one will come out on Friday night. No one will come out on Monday night. Family nights will just be myself and my family. And by the way, if it was just my family, most of them I would have a good time with, all right? But and there's a lot of things. But the church has one main purpose. There's a lot of other things wrapped up in it, and I get it. And I won't bring it up, but that's an illustration we've used on many occasions about the firemen. I could bring up seven people up here, and if they were all firemen, one of them might have the responsibility to actually drive the fire truck. The other one might have a responsibility of making sure the hoses are ready and the equipment is all ready. Another one might have a responsibility to make the alarms are ready to go and maybe make the dinner. And there's a myriad of things they have to do to keep the fire station up and running. And if you were to ask them, what's your job? They say, my job's to drive the truck. My job's to do this. But that's none of their jobs. Their main job is to put out fires. And everything else they're doing within their range inside of the fire department has to do with their effectiveness to put out fires. And so there's a lot of things we do in the church, but the main thing, we have to get the gospel out. If you say, well, what about honoring and glorifying God and singing praises to Him? As I've been reading Revelation, they do a lot of that in heaven. Now, we do it down here, but we'll do it a lot. Do you realize in heaven, Brother Bacharo, you and I will be able to sing? I mean, we may just get up and say, God might just say, hey, we have a special today. Ray Pichardo and Steve Myers are going to get up and sing. And you guys are going to say, this is not going to be like heaven. It'll be a lot more like the other place, right? But we'll be able to sing. Amen. You never will. But we could do all those things, but if we're not going to reach the world with the gospel, God might as well just take us home so we'll do it better up there. So it's very important we remember that. We must not lose focus in our lives and in our church that we have to understand the purpose of what God wants us to do. The book of Romans is a doctrinal book. It deals with, on a doctrinal basis, it'll deal with the sinfulness and depravity of man. And that starts really right after the verses we read here in Romans chapter 1. The solution of the gospel of Christ and the solemn responsibility of the Christians to get the message out. That's our responsibility. It's our job. In chapter 1, Paul, as he started the beginning of the chapter, we didn't read the verses, he gave his greeting and his thankfulness for the Roman Christians there. And then he moves on to the gospel, right? That's really the first main thing he's going to deal with here is the gospel and the responsibility and his desire to get the gospel out. Paul, his whole life was about getting the gospel out once he met Christ. And by the way, he paid a very dear price for it. He faced persecution all of the time. But Paul tells us, particularly in verse number 16, that he was unashamedly getting the gospel out to the lost. As we've mentioned in our lessons, it's one of the last commands that Christ gave us. And he gave it in all four of the gospels, and he gave it in the book of Acts also before he left. One main reason that Paul was not apprehensive in sharing the gospel and why we shouldn't be, and what I want to look at tonight in the scripture, is that we're not the only ones involved in the gospel. There's a lot more involved than just you and I individually. And so tonight I want to look at who's involved in getting the gospel out. And there's many individuals or groups as we look through the scripture here, and I want to encourage us tonight as we look at it and as we prepare, really in our life, we're supposed to be doing it just as we live our life. But particularly as we get to the summer and we think a little bit about summer saturation, and for some of you that maybe have not been out with us. But first of all, who's involved in the gospel? First of all, the Christian is. Look at verse 16. We're going to focus in on verse 16. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed." Paul's going to talk about the gospel, and in other places we talk about the gospel and the responsibility. When we get to Romans chapter, when you get to Romans chapter 10, it talks about whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Right afterward, it talks about the fact that no one can get saved, even if they call, you're supposed to call upon the name of the Lord, but no one's going to be able to call upon the Lord and get saved if nobody takes the gospel to them in the first place. So he ties the very verse that we use to kind of draw the net of salvation to say that's not going to happen if there is not individuals taking the gospel out to those who need it. But he makes it personal right here. He says, "I am not ashamed." For Paul, it was personal. You ever notice people like to divest themselves of their personal responsibility? And they blame others. I was hearing about some court cases, some ridiculous court cases where people were trying to push the blame to others. There was a man and he broke into somebody's home. And the people were out of town for a week, and so he got into their home, and as he was looking around, he went into the garage to try to see what was in there. Well, the door closed and locked him into the garage. And the garage had one of those electrical, and he could not get out. He was stuck in there for like 5 days. And all that was in there, he found a little bit of water, and he found some dry dog food. And he survived on that until they got home. Imagine coming home from vacation. You know what he did? He sued him for the mental distress he had to suffer. That was their fault because all they had was dog food in the garage. Now, if the story ended there, it'd be ridiculous. But the thing is, he won over $1 million. Another guy bought a Winnebago. You know what a Winnebago is? It's like one of those driving RVs. And brand new Winnebago, and so he's driving it, and he's going on a trip, and he put it cruise control. And then he got up and went to the back to get some coffee. It cruised, but there was not a whole lot of control. And he got in an accident, and he sued the Winnebago company for the fact that they didn't explain in their user's manual that cruise control didn't mean that it drives itself. And he got a brand new Winnebago and over $1 million. Now, I have a plan how we can get the building done. Seriously. Let's do something stupid and we'll get some money. But the thing is this. People don't take responsibility for anything. Amen. Paul said, "I'm taking responsibility. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. As you look at Paul, he wasn't. Every time in the book of Acts, I've mentioned many times, he constantly gives his testimony, tries to win people to the Lord. I like the phrases he uses in some of the verses here before we finish out verse 16 that help him to understand that he is responsible. He said, I am a debtor in verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. A debtor is one who is held by an obligation. He is indebted. He owes based on what he has been given. Paul understood that he had been given salvation. He had been saved. And because of that, he is indebted to Christ to take that which he received and to share it with others that don't have it. He saw the giving of the gospel as a debt that he should owe. It was a debt based on the fact that God saved him. That debt was born out of compassion for those that are lost and concern. But he also said in verse 15, he goes, I am ready. He said, so as much as in me am, I am also ready to preach the gospel. It's one thing to know your debt. It's another thing to follow through and be ready to pay it. I get irritated every now and then. So I'm listening to the radio in the car. I hear that commercial, which makes me sick. People talking, they're talking about it's a debt reduction agency. And they said, and the phrase they say that just irritates me to no end, don't let the credit card companies trick you into thinking you have to pay your debt back. So if I borrow $20 from Oscar and he's going to try to trick me into making me think I have to pay him back, it's kind of ridiculous, right? No. We owe a debt. Now, we don't owe a debt to get to heaven. Thank God for that. But because we're going to heaven, because we're saved, God wants us to see us as a debt he's given us that we can share with others. And he said, I am ready to pay that debt. Think of that verse, 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer. Whenever we have a one-by-one or we have summer saturation, I always say, if you do not know how to share the gospel with somebody, do you know that's your responsibility to be ready to do that? Do you know you have a responsibility before God to give an answer? If someone came up to you and said, I heard you're a Christian, can you explain to me what it means to be a Christian? Do you know, really, biblically speaking, you are duty-bound to be able to explain that to them? By the way, you should be able to do that. The Mormons do that. The Jehovah Witnesses do that. They know what they believe. Fact of the matter is, if you talk to them, they know what they believe. But if you talk to them, they know what you believe. Okay? We need to know what it means to share the gospel with Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. That's why you come with us. And you'll learn from somebody as you're going out and trying to get that. And then we move on to this, as we said. Paul said, I am not ashamed. You know, sometimes we want to be secret Christians. This kind of Christianity says, I'll live it. I want them to notice the way I live and come to me and say, you're a Christian. Wow, what's going on? I want what you have. That doesn't happen very often. You know why it doesn't happen very often? Because Satan's really good at keeping people from asking. They may think about it. They may be something in them. They're a little bit there. But Satan always pacifies them with, there's time. How many of you, before you saved, you got saved a little later, you thought, I'll get saved later on? Anybody? I was like that. I'm in high school, like, I want to get saved now. I want to kind of do my own thing for a while. And then afterwards, when I become an old person, you know, 25, 26. Help us. That's not old. I'll get saved then. By the way, nobody is promised tomorrow. You're promised the opportunity that you can trust Christ today. You're not even promised that you'll live tomorrow. And so we need to be ready to preach the gospel. It's our responsibility. I just don't know how to. I'll do more harm than good. How much harm can you do? Okay, take that back. One person can right here. So, who's involved in salvation? Paul said the Christian is. And you have two options when it comes to the gospel. Let's just make it really, really, really simple. You're either going to share it and be obedient, or you're not going to share it and you're going to be disobedient. And so, let's just do what we can to learn and to share the gospel with others. So the Christian is. Look at number two. The Savior is. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. What's the next two words? Of Christ. That's encouraging. Because that means that it's not my gospel. I'm not going to talk to someone about me. You know, let me tell you about Steve Myers. Now, I know a lot about me. It's a very important subject to me, okay? I'm an expert on me. I'm not talking about me. It's not my gospel. So when I'm out speaking, you know who else is involved? It's Christ, because it's his gospel. By the way, he gave us some promises about this, thank God. He gave us the promise that he is with us when we go. You know Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. We went through that. What does verse 20 say? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. You know what he said? When you are talking to somebody about the Lord, you are not on your own. He's right there. You know, when I talk to somebody, I have Christ with me to help back me up. And we have no idea what's going on inside of a person. Don't judge people by what you see on the outside. Okay? Because sometimes the people that look the meanest are actually the nicest. There was a guy, when I got involved in the bus ministry, I was at Gethsemane Baptist Temple when I was 17. And so we used to come down here on PCH. I forget where it was, but there was this not, it's kind of like a nursing home, but not. And it had a bunch of different people, and some of them were, you know, they were kind of had a few emotional issues, not real bad. But so we would run our bus down there on our bus route, and then we'd stop there. We'd pick up about 8 or 9 of them. And I met a guy there named Tex. Now, Tex was about maybe 30. He probably had done some drugs in his past that kind of messed up his mind. He was a big guy. And I remember I go in there, they go, hey, go pick up Tex. I go there, and it's like, he was a big guy. And he just had this look like this. And I'm like, oh, my soul, that's Tex. I said, this is the kind of guy you don't want to get mad. And I knew he was a little bit emotionally unstable. And I'd heard about it. And I go in there, hey, Tex, I'm from the church. Let's go. And he gives me that look like that, and he goes, okay. Just the nicest guy in the world. And I thought, man, he was scaring me. Sometimes people aren't without. You look at someone and think, that person would never, ever listen. How do you know what Jesus is doing inside of them? God, he might be preparing them. And the Lord is with us when we go. He's also with those whom we talk to. I'll quote it to you. John 12:32. The verse he says, and I, Jesus speaking of himself, if I be lifted up, what will he do? I will draw all men unto me. I think when we go out and talk to people, there are certain people that the Lord has prepared. And Jesus said, if you're lifting me up, and when we're soul winning, aren't we trying to lift him up? He'll draw people to us. And so Jesus is involved. The Savior is involved because, after all, it is his gospel. So Christians are involved. The Savior's involved. Thirdly, the Lord's involved. He says, for it is the power of God. Now, what is the it he's talking about that's the power of God? The gospel. Okay? But who's behind that power? The Lord. God is. You see, we don't talk people into getting saved. Now, we persuade men. You know, we do what we can to encourage them. And sometimes they need a little encouragement. But you know, you cannot strong arm somebody into getting saved. You can't. That doesn't work. And so sometimes we go out and say, what can I possibly say to somebody that will cause them to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, to make that eternal decision? The power of God that he uses through the gospel. God empowers the gospel for us so that when we talk to people, they can get saved. It's the word power there means inherent power. In other words, the power that he's talking about is inherent in the gospel. Well, some people, you see, they're just not salesmen, so that job wouldn't be good for them. Other people, it's natural. They're good at talking to people. They're good at explaining their product. They're good at letting them know. By the way, if you're a salesman, you can be a Christian salesman and you can still be honest. Okay? Met a guy at a church. We were up in a church in Portland. I'm just visiting. And after the church service, I'm in the hallway. He saw me. He thought I was one of the pastors. Hey, you going to church? You're one of the work on staff here? I've been going here for about a month. I'm like, no, I'm just visiting from out of town. So I start talking. How long have you been coming to the church here? Blah, blah, blah. He goes, oh, man, I'm saved. I've been coming to church with my family. I'm excited about it. He goes, I'm like, well, what do you do for a living? I'm a salesman. He goes, it gets hard sometimes. You know, I got to lie to him and try to get the thing. And I'm thinking, don't tell me that. Okay. Maybe because he found out I didn't work at the church there, he's more than comfortable to tell me his sins. And he was as serious a day as long, but he's like, it was almost like, you know, that's just how it is. As a salesman, you got to lie every now and then. I'm thinking, no, you don't. We don't have to lie to get people saved. I had a bus worker in Bible college, and the guy gets on the route, and we knock on the door, and the lady goes, I'm a Catholic. He goes, I'm a Catholic too. And he tried to win it. After we're done, I'm like, brother, what was that all about? You're not a Catholic. He goes, the word Catholic means universal. And I'm like, you're not a Catholic. Quit lying. Okay? We're not going to lie to people to try to get them saved. Why? Because the gospel has the power. Remember, the power is tied to the message. It's not tied to the messenger. Now, not to say we ought to live clean lives, we ought to pray for God to use us and his power and all that, but listen, the main power of the gospel is tied into the gospel. God gives that power through the gospel, and it's very important. The message has the power of God's word, because that's where the message originates from. Where did we hear about the gospel? We hear about the gospel from the Bible. And the Bible has power. You say, well, what kind of power does God's word have? Okay, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let there be whatever, and boom, there was whatever. God didn't, you know, he formed man, but all the other things, he just said, let there be light. Boom, sun. God's word's kind of a powerful deal. Remember Peter? Hey, Jesus, I'm going to walk on water. Jesus said, come. He said, I'm in. One word. And he obeyed that word. Listen, God's word has a lot of power. If we just share the gospel and we share the truth of God's word, God will use that to convict people. You ever talk to somebody, if you've ever witnessed to somebody you'll be talking to about the gospel, you can tell when it's getting through to them because they'll do this. You know, I had a friend, and they used to go to church, and they said that if you kill yourself, you'll go to hell. Now, can I just tell you something? They could care less about the answer to that question. Why do they ask that question? They're convicted. And when you get convicted about something, you try to change the subject. I've had people say that's like, you know what? Look, let me answer that question for you in a minute. But can we finish what we're talking about here and then I'll answer any questions? And you know what? They never go back to that question. You know why? Because the Spirit of God's convicting them about the truth that they're hearing, and sometimes they start to get a little nervous about it. By the way, being nervous is a good thing. It's called conviction. And so the Lord is in the gospel. You don't have to understand everything as a Christian. You may be a new Christian. You don't even understand everything. One thing you should understand is how God reached you. You ought to be able to tell people that. Remember the blind man that got healed. And then there's a big uproar. The people at the temple are giving him a hard time, and the Jews are giving him a hard time. They're questioning his parents. They're questioning him. And finally, he gets in a corner, and they're like asking him, tell us, is this guy a sinner? What happened to you? He's speaking of Jesus. And he just says this. He goes, I don't know, but the one thing I do know, I used to be blind, and now I see. No theological. No. He just knew I was blind, and now I see. And he could tell him that. Listen, we're saved. We can tell people what the Lord did for us, and God uses that. So the Lord is involved. The Savior is involved. Christians are involved. Next, the Holy Spirit is involved. Now I'll get you. He goes, is the power of God. Next two words are unto salvation. Unto salvation. What do I mean by that? You know, salvation is more than just getting saved. You can think of the word salvation as the word salvaged. That's the picture you would want there. So when we get saved, first of all, we're salvaged eternally. We were on our way to hell, but now we're saved. Our soul's been salvaged. We're done. We're not going to hell anymore. Now we're going to heaven. But afterwards, once we are saved, we have an opportunity for an even better salvation. The salvation of our lives on this earth. Who does that? The Spirit of God indwells inside of us the moment we trust Christ. And one of the things he does, he gets us tied into the truth of God, what God wants for us, and helps us to now have a changed life. I love the verses in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 16 of Ephesians 3 says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We always say that when we change from the inside out, right? Well, we use the Word of God, it transforms us inside, but you know what helps that transformation with the Word of God on the inside? The Spirit, which strengthens us. The Spirit helps us to take the Word we're learning and it convicts us and tries to help to mold us to what the Word says. But that happens on the inside. Verse 20, now unto him that is able to do, I love this, exceedingly abundantly. That's almost redundant, right? It's like abundantly, but it's not just abundantly, it's exceedingly abundantly. What does that mean? A bunch. A whole bunch. Above all that we ask and think. How can he do all that? According to the power that worketh in us. And what was that power? It was just back in verse 16, the Spirit of God, which strengthens us. Paul didn't just Paul didn't just get saved, Paul got changed. Think of all his disciples, fishermen. They didn't just, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus and you live like the devil. No, Jesus asked to follow them because they were saved and their life was completely changed. I mean, he changed fishermen. They were not the most moral people, if you know what I'm saying. Okay, here we go. He saved, some of the disciples were tax collectors. Now, if a tax collector can get saved, anybody can get saved. He was a Democrat. No, they can't get saved. Anybody could get saved. He changed anybody. Why? Because the Spirit of God, once he indwells inside of us, he can change us. Think of Peter. Peter was not, follow me. And Peter threw everything down. And he was perfect. Listen, Peter, of all the disciples, you know the one that we really connect with? Peter. You know why? I just like him. We struggle too. Right? He was hard-headed. Can you think he rebuked Jesus? Hey, I'm going to do this. No, you're not. Personally, that's not how you talk to God. You know, he was proud. And what happened? He got himself in a lot of trouble. But you know what? He loved God with all of his heart. Every time he got in trouble, he let God work on him. Amen. And he got right, and God used him in a great way. What does it say in Acts chapter 1:8? We know it well. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Jesus said, I'm leaving now. You're going to be my witnesses throughout the whole world. You got a big task in front of you, but the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, will give you the power specifically to go out and do that job. We are not our own. The power of the gospel, the power of God, and then you have the Spirit of God working on people. Let's make sure that we tell the gospel because the Spirit of God is involved. Who else is involved? He goes, unto salvation, the next two words, to everyone. It's to everyone. The sinner's involved. You know who's involved? Anybody who's not saved. Do you know the gospel is for everyone? Don't believe this nonsense. Some people believe that. Some people are so far gone, they can never get saved. You know, they're this and they're that, and they can't get saved, and I hate them. Listen, there's only one sin, and it's called the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And I believe that's when someone has rejected God, they've rejected the gospel so many times, God says, you're done. Okay? But we don't know who those are. And I don't think there's a whole lot of them. So everybody's a candidate. The sinners are. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Who's the world? Let me interpret that for you. Everybody. He loved everybody. He wants them saved. The Lord, 2 Peter 3:9, is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, as we look at the second coming and the end of the world and this and all that and the rapture, it's like, even so, come Lord Jesus. Well, why hasn't he come already? Because the world's pretty bad. And there's nothing stopping the rapture from coming. You know why? Because he's not willing that any should perish. He's allowing it to stretch out so that others can still get saved. We ought to be involved in that. Reaching everybody we can. You know, you say, well, who could I talk to about the Lord? Anybody. Well, when can I talk to anybody? Anytime. Well, where do I find them? Anywhere. They're everywhere. And God will bring people your way. Now, we'll go out on Tuesday nights and we'll knock on doors. And by the way, not everybody's open. Knocked on the door one time, and an Asian lady knocked on the door. I said, I'm from Pacific Baptist Church. She goes, I'm sorry, I'm Buddha. And I'm like, you look pretty good for being Buddha. First of all, I thought he was fat. And second of all, you know, he was Asian. I thought he was a guy. She meant to say I'm Buddhist. I'm like, okay. And I tried to talk to her. She didn't want to have it. So you know what? I moved on. Because down the block, there's somebody there that wants to listen. Okay, there's people out there. God provides, but we have to do. And I want you to understand this as we go on. As I've been studying, again, as I've mentioned much about this series coming up, it talks a lot about the end of the world. Do you know, not to bum you out, but hell's a pretty horrific place. And I don't think we need to dwell and think on it, but I think we do need to understand it. You know, the things the Bible says about hell ought to scare you. So it'll almost scare you enough if you think about it to say, man, I better make sure I'm saved. Okay? Now, we don't need to doubt our salvation if we've trusted Christ. But I'll tell you what, if you've not trusted Christ, you're gonna think about it. See, I believe in hell. It's a place of fire. Stop for a minute. It's not a place of fire. The Bible, it is a place of fire, but it's not just a place of fire. The Bible uses the word torment. Day and night, forever and ever and ever. Recently, there's been two people that committed suicide. One was a guy. He was a food guy. What's Anthony? Bodine, okay? Food guy. And then there was a lady. I don't know her name.
Kate Spade.
They killed themselves, life was miserable for them, and it was. They had no purpose in life, and it's tragic. It just shows that when you live for the things of this world, you're still empty. Robin Williams, remember him? Was that a couple years ago? I remember, listen, when we were teenagers, we were always out doing stuff. We didn't watch a lot of television, but when there was a show he was on, and he was hilarious. We were unsaved. Working Mindy, I don't know if you remember that. And I meant, look, no matter where we were as teenagers, we always stopped to watch that show. It's like, man, we're going to go to a party. We'll wait till this is over. That guy, he killed himself. You know, that's a tragedy, but I'm going to tell you what the real tragedy is. They were so fed up with this life, they wanted to get out of it because they wanted something better. And the second they killed themselves, however they did it, things got worse. And here's this tragic thing. It's never going to get better. Fact of the matter is this, and you need to understand this, it's only going to get worse for them. Do you know Hades, where they are now, you can call it hell, that's not their final place. Because the Bible tells us death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. There's nobody in the lake of fire right now. The first two are going to be the false prophet and the Antichrist. It's worse. They're going to be judged, and it's bad. The point is, let's thank God we're saved. We're not going there. And by the way, if you're not saved, don't play around. You better get saved. The bad thing is, when we talk to someone, let's not look at them and say, well, they don't go to church or whatever, but at least they have a good life on this earth. No, they could have the best life on this earth, and the second they die without Christ, it was a complete and utter waste. What profit if a man gained the whole world and lose his soul? And I'm not trying to bum us out, but listen, hell is bad. And we can't, by the way, if someone goes to hell, they've chosen to go there. But there are people out there that God will bring our way that we can share the gospel with. Maybe they'll get saved. The Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Terror. It's terror. We persuade men. Hell is a real place. It's hard. As much as I've looked at this over the last couple months, I still can't wrap my mind around eternity. I think about it like one of these days we're really going to be there, the millennium and in heaven and the second coming back with Christ at the battle of Armageddon. And really it's not a battle. They come and they all die. I'll just give you a preview there. There's not much to it. Okay, if you want to, they make these movies sometimes, Armageddon. Here's how the movie would be if they really had it. Here they come, boom, battle over, done, let's go. Okay, that's what it is. And then we get into the millennium where we have 1,000-year reign with Christ on this earth, and then we go into a heaven and the new heaven and the new Jerusalem, and it's just hard. I know it's going to go on a little bit, but it's like I still can't comprehend how good it's really going to be. They're going to have coffee 24/7. 24/7. Okay? They're going to have the healthiest pizza you've ever thought of. As good as heaven is going to be, though, we need to understand hell is even worse. I'm talking about never any escape forever. But you know what? We have the key. We have the key. We can share the gospel. And sometimes we go out and say, we had one saved today. That's great. Wait a minute. Think about what happened there. Someone who was going to spend eternity in hell forever got out. Now they'll spend eternity in heaven. And so we can take the gospel. The sinner is involved. And I've got to hurry here. I don't want to be late. Talk about coffee. I got hungry. So Christians are involved. The Savior is involved. God is involved. Holy Spirit's involved. Sinners are involved. The receiver is. That believeth. That's the person that actually is prepared and they're convicted and they think about it. You talk to them and you share the gospel and they got it and they receive it. They believe. Thank God for that. Now their eternal destiny is settled forever. It's not one of these things like, brother, you got saved, now you got to hold on. You know, you can lose it. It's amazing there's these people that believe you can lose your salvation, you got to get saved again. Now, they don't believe you have to get baptized again. I don't understand that. If the Bible, if you could lose your salvation, God tells us very clearly why we need salvation, and he tells us very clearly how we get our salvation. If we could lose it, how come he hasn't told us very clearly how we can lose it? Okay, if I can lose it, how much, what sin is there? Explain it to me. God's not cruel. Because all it takes is one sin to go to hell. So if you had to get saved every time you sin, you might as well just live the rest of your life on your knees. But once you're saved, the blood of Christ just cleanses us for all eternity. His righteousness is taken and put on our eternal record. You understand you're helping people to get that. That is assurance. Thank God once we're saved, we're in. Now, let's make sure we're saved, but once we're saved, let's not get pushed off of that, okay? Sometimes I talk to people, I say, I'm struggling with my salvation. A lot of times we struggle because we're not living right. But stop and think, when did you trust Christ? Do you think there was a problem with God holding on to your salvation? If you understood the gospel correctly, if you're not sure, you should talk to somebody. But if you understood it correctly, and to the best of your ability, you put your trust 100% only in what Jesus Christ did, you're saved, okay? And that's for eternity, and I thank God for that. And we can share that with others. And the last thing is this. He says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What does that mean? That's just the world. It's everybody. It's not just here. The gospel needs to get around the world. And you understand missions. The verse we read in Acts 1:8, here. Judea, Samaria, you know, all the othermost part of the world. It goes everywhere. So as we are concerned with personally sharing the gospel in our community with those we come in contact with, we better be involved in some way or another with getting the gospel out to the world. And by the way, let me just say this. There's someone here I'm sure God's going to want. Some of you young people are going to come up and go through the college, and God's going to want you to go to the other side of the world. Let me just say something very kindly, parents. Don't talk them out of it. Let me be pastoral for a minute. We're done. I get a little, it's your children. But I'm not going to put my children in a box and say, this is what I want for you. Okay, I want what God wants. And if you push your children without any consideration of what God wants for them into some career, and they could make enough money and help us finish the building, he's going to do that right now. Can I just tell you something? If that's what God has for them, I'm all for it, Brother Tim, because they can give and we'll use that money to reach others. But if they give all that and they were supposed to be on the other side of the world, it's worthless. You can't give yourself out of God's will. I'm just saying, let's all of us be open to what God wants, particularly for our young folks. They're coming up and they have a heart and whatever. And parents, let's just say, listen, what does God want you to do? Whatever God wants, listen. Now, sometimes some of the young ones in our church, they'll go through our church, and really, God does not have, you know, full-time Christian service. And what happens is the devil uses that sometimes to get them to kind of slide back in their faith. Okay, so if that's you, you know, like, look, I know it. I've been 100% open to God, and we should be for the rest of our lives, and I'm doing something else. Hey, then just be a godly Christian in the church. Work hard, tithe, be involved in ministry, support those who are. But if you're not for sure on that and you're young, just be open to God. That's all. Do you know God knows what's best for you? You say, man, I don't want to be in full-time service. I don't want to be on the other side of the world. If that's not your gift, God's not going to put you there. Nobody that serves God full-time that gets to where God wants them to be gets there and says, I am miserable. This is horrible. If that's God's will, you're going to love it. You are going to love it. And now, look, I tell, when you come to my office, do you think I should do this? I'm like, I could tell you yes right off the bat, but I don't have to live it. You have to live it. So I'm saying, let's just make sure, but if that's what God wants you to do, you better get up and go for it. I don't know where I got off on that, but hey, it's all good. So let's reach the world. By the way, there's no greater joy than your children out serving God. So be open to that. But regardless, we're here. Say, well, I'm not doing that. I'm here. Let's still be involved in reaching the world. I'm excited. I got some ideas. When Brother Tongdi was here preaching with his and showing us his PowerPoints, it was very encouraging. And I was sitting there back with my wife, and I was trying to stay awake. And just kidding. And when he was talking, I got a couple ideas. I got one for youth conference, and I got one for our missions conference. And I jotted it down. And then the other day, I talked to Brother Board, and I thought, now maybe Brother Tongdi was just putting me to sleep, and the coffee wasn't very good, and these thoughts weren't from God. And I told him what I was thinking, because he'd be a missionary. It has to do with me. And Brother Board's like, all for it. I think those are great ideas. Why? The world. The gospel's for the world. And so let's be involved with that. But the foundational is, with this, and we're done. If we're not concerned with the gospel, we will not be concerned with the gospel to the rest of the world if we're not first concerned with the gospel being spread from us. From us. And then we take it from there on out. So, let me give you two practical thoughts here. First of all, be an unashamed witness. You're not the only one involved with this. But I'll tell you what, the process is cut off if you don't get involved. Because the Savior, the Lord, they're all out there. But if you're not going to do your part, it's not going to happen. And then secondly, let's be real practical. Be here for summer saturation. Yeah, if you're new. By the way, I'm trying to be nice here. Brother Pichardo. I would be ashamed if I was sitting at home on Tuesday night. We're having summer saturation. I'll look at you. I don't want to look at them. They'll get mad at me.
Amen. Come on.
But I'd be ashamed. Well, I'm at work. Okay, you can't come. Your boss will fire you. Don't do that. Go soul winning another time. But listen, if you aren't coming just because you don't feel like it, so I'm going to do it at another time. I'll just do it on my own. Can I just tell you something? And maybe you're different and you can come share with me. I know one person that did not go to regular soul winning here that went out on his own. It was my brother-in-law, Jim, because he worked. But he always went out. But if you can come here on a Tuesday night and you don't, I doubt very seriously you're doing it a lot. There's just that encouragement of going. Look, we do it all the time around here. But when I'm out and somebody's listening, it's like I get motivated like, wow, let's do some more of this. And by the way, you say, I'm tired when I come. Get in line. Sometimes I come and I don't want to come. That's Sometimes I get up, it's like getting up for, take a little nap on Sunday afternoon. And it's time to get ready to go to church on Sunday night. And I'll walk by the kids and I don't want to go tonight. But I have to, I kind of have to be here. I'm kind of stuck. I'm joking. Listen, we don't go by our feelings. Let's get involved with this thing. It's a big deal. Okay? And by the way, I keep saying I'm done. I hate to be somebody that says I'm done, and then you're 10 minutes later, you're done again. Right? Let me say this, and I'm finished. And then 25 minutes. Man, we were on vacation one time. Sunday school was at 9:15, and it was 12:30. And he was finished in the morning service. He goes, let me say this, and I'm done. And 20 minutes later, he was not done. Okay, but listen, let's be involved. It's a great opportunity. Say, I don't know. Show up. We'll help you with that. But the gospel needs to get out, and I hope that people look at Pacific Baptist Church and say, that's a church that gets the gospel out. Let's all stand together this evening. Every head bowed, every eye closed.